As you know, I work with the youth here, and Ed's been working through Colossians, and he said I could talk about whatever I wanted. I know we're big into expository preaching here, and that's really important. Today's message is not going to be the most expository, but it's going to be more about kind of cluing you in on what we've been focused on in the youth group this year, and then I'm going to be applying that along the way to you guys and the church as a whole. And so I really wanted to share today with you the 7 goals that we came up with as a youth group for 2022 and beyond, but these are the 7 goals we came up with for this year. And we know goals are important, right? They give us direction. They give us something to focus on. You don't want to just have goals for the sake of having goals. You don't want to set goals to do some sort of gimmicky thing to try to motivate yourself. But goals sometimes can redirect us and give us something specific and tangible to try to accomplish. When I was a teacher before, every lesson plan you had to fill out, you had to have like a learning objective. And that was something you were supposed to, okay, when the kids walk away, I want them to know this from the lesson. It gave you a goal to focus on. And so we came up with some seven goals. And a lot of them were stuff we were already working on, but I wanted to kind of laser focus on what we had been working on. And some of it was some stuff we needed to work on. And so I'm going to apply those goals to the church, and some of these things may be things we're doing really well on, and some of it may be something us as a whole or as individuals we need to work on. So when we're setting goals, we got to know, okay, what is our purpose? What are our priorities? And you can actually see in the bulletin, if you turn in the bulletin, there's no insert today. I'm not like Ed and responsible enough to make an insert ahead of time, but we have our priorities in there, and you can look at the priorities because our 7 goals were based and created on those 3 priorities we have as a church. And you're saying, well, where did you get these 3 priorities from? They are from the Word of God, as they should be. And before we jump into those, I kind of wanted to do a sports team analogy. So let's take a look at, what's wrong? My wife's trying to put this down. So now what do I do with my hands? Sports team analogy. So take the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Do we have any Bucs fans in here? There we go, a few people. Everyone's from most of the other parts of the country, so we got probably lots of Lions fans in here, like me, right? Lots of Lions fans, a couple Packers fans. Let's take the Bucks, though. So you have a team like the Bucks, and essentially we are a team here, correct? We kind of are a team, and we have priorities as a team. And the first big question is, are you on the team? And I did this with the youth group. As we were starting to talk about our goals, I said, hey, you know, we might have 20 kids in here, 25, 30 kids, and we have different reasons for being here, but the first thing we got to think about is, are you on the team? And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, are you trusting Christ? Have you been born again? If you have not, you are actually, here, but you're not on the team. You're actually on the opposing team. It's kind of like, you know, if you had the Bucks and they're in the locker room, and who are the rivals? I don't know the rivals of the Bucks. Do they have any rivals? The Saints. Okay, thank you. Yeah, it would be like Saints players sitting in there in the locker room. You're not going to have the same focus. The Bucks. Focus is all about playing football to win. That is their priority. That is their focus. They play football to win. Now, if you're on the Saints, you're not focused on the Bucs winning. You're focused on the opposite happening. And first, we want to make sure everyone is on the team. And that is by putting your faith and trust in Christ to save you from your sins. We mention that every week. By grace, you are saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It's not of works. No one can boast. And that is how you first get on the team. And we want everyone in here on the team. And when you're on the team, and by the way, you know, you can come to church. You can be raised in a Christian home. You can worship. You can sing and not be on the team. Coming here doesn't make you on the team. You got to put your faith and trust in Christ. He has died for your sins. You got to realize you need a Savior. Put your trust in that, and you will be saved, and you will be on the team. And as we get more people coming to our church, we always got to be careful. We want to never assume that, hey, Larry here has been coming to church for 2 weeks, 2 months, a year. He must know the Lord. He's heard the gospel a lot. We never want to make that assumption. We always want to be checking up with each other and having those gospel conversations. And so keeping in that sports analogy, you know, the main focus of the Bucks is to play the game of football and ultimately win. And, you know, they say, I think that was a quote, winning isn't everything. Winning is the only thing. So you're winning, and teams may set goals based on helping them accomplish that priority and that purpose. You know, coaches set goals all the time. We want to get this many sacks in this game. We want to get this many rushing yards. We want to have no penalties. Those goals are all for that big priority, that big purpose. And so our goals should all be directed towards our priorities. And that's what we have done in the youth group. That's what I'm going to be talking about today. And a team is strong if everyone is pursuing the purpose and the priorities of that team. You probably have been on teams that the people on the team didn't really care about winning. Am I right? Yeah, we play games in the youth group all the time. And there are kids that are ultra competitive. They want to win no matter what. And there are kids that do not care at all. And the team that has the most people that are really motivated to win, they're usually the team that does the best at accomplishing that goal. And we want everyone in here to care about those priorities and that purpose that we have as a church. And it is possible for a church to miss the priorities. It is possible for a church to get distracted with wrong purposes and priorities. And we want to stay laser focused on the Word of God and its priorities for us. So if you're looking in your bulletin, we see our priorities. I'm going to quickly explain those, and we're going to jump into the goals. And some of you probably have these memorized. When I started talking to Ed and interviewing before we moved here a couple years ago, that was one thing he explained right off the bat. He said, we're about these three things. And the things you are to do as a youth director, they should center around these three things, these three priorities, and you want to have a balance. So those priorities, we first see in Matthew 22. This is when Jesus is being quizzed and kind of interrogated, and people are trying to trip him up. And he is asked some tough questions, and he comes up with really, really important answers. So it says in 22, it's in there in your bulletin. I'll kind of read some of the verses before. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So our priority, our number one priority here is to love God with all that we have, to be growing in our love for God, and to be helping each other grow in our love for God. That is our number one priority. Jesus was asked, what is the most important thing to do, the greatest commandment? And he was quoting scripture when he said, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So the goals, some of our goals that we're going to talk about in a moment, are focused on just that, growing our love for God. The second priority, the second purpose, is in this same passage. Jesus says, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophet. Everything else hangs off of that. And so these goals that we have set for the youth group, some of them are focused on that second part, and that is looking outside of ourselves and looking to others to love them. And then what is priority number three? You can see it right here in your bulletin. We have love God, love one another, and priority three is live the mission. And that is found in Matthew 22, 18 through 20. Actually, that reference is not correct. That should be Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 and 20. That's known as the Great Commission. Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and you probably would think that some of the final things he tells his followers are going to be really, really, really important. It's like, you know, someone is about to leave, they're about to go away. The last thing they tell you, or one of the last things, is going to be really important. And that's what Jesus does right here, gives us a very, very, very important mission. And I'm going to read it to you right now. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He tells them that to encourage them that, hey, I have all this authority, and you guys are, because of that, are going to have the power to accomplish this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that is the Great Commission. It is to go to all the people groups of the world and to make disciples of them. And so those are our three priorities. And that we have goals in the youth group based on those priorities. And we're going to jump in now to the goals. Are you ready? I'm excited. All right, here we go. So this is number one of our seven goals is first, we felt as a youth group, we needed to focus more on hiding God's word in our hearts. We need to focus more on scripture memory. And honestly, we haven't been doing the best job at it. We kind of started out pretty good, but I picked kind of a hard passage. We're going through John chapter 1, and we're trying to learn kind of a whole passage in its context. And I picked that passage because that is a passage very important for kids to understand the divinity of Christ. It's a great passage to inoculate them from false teachers who are all around in the world who will say, yeah, Jesus is an amazing teacher. He had great teachings and great ideas and a very moral person. And maybe he even is a very high being in the universe, but he is not God. He is not an eternal being. He has been created. He's kind of a lesser thing. He's a higher angel, or he's, you know, God's chosen son, but he's not God. And we're working on that passage, so they have that in their minds, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so hiding God's Word in our hearts is something we're focusing on. And guess what? We as adults, we should be doing that also. It doesn't matter how old you are. Yes, your mind doesn't work like it used to. I'm already feeling that, and I'm not very old. I could pick stuff up real fast when I was younger, and I don't know what it is, but I already feel it, and I'm only 35. But we want to be burying the truth of God's Word in our heart. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. And I want us to read this together. Psalm 119.
This is an awesome, massively long psalm that is just David's heart being fully shown for his love of Scripture. And we know David did not have the New Testament yet, but his love for the law and his understanding of how it was going to impact his life is so clear in this passage. So find Psalm 119 in their Bibles in the pews if you want. And I would like everyone actually to read this out loud together. So Psalm 119. And we're going to read down through verse 11. It says, let's go right here. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The focus of this passage is on the word of God, and the focus is focusing on the word of God. He says, you know, I need to keep it. I need to have my eyes fixed on it. I need to be learning it, and I need to have it stored up in my heart. And he says, by doing that, it will help you keep your ways pure. Those passages will come to mind. When we memorize and meditate upon the word of God, it purifies our living. And raise your hand if you would like to have more purified living. I would. I definitely would. I'd like my speech to be more pure, my attitude to be more pure, my eyes and thoughts to be more pure, and hiding God's word in our hearts will help us that. Moms are better at this. Moms are better at this because they have the little ones. They're kind of teaching them songs, scripture songs, you know, especially if you're homeschooling. A lot of them probably have that within the curriculum, and our church is full of homeschooling moms that probably have taught their kids tons of scripture. Dads, we have to step up with this. This is not just a mom thing. This is an us thing as well. And there's no age limit to this. It doesn't matter if you're 90. There's tons of scripture, and once you got the whole Bible memorized, you're all set there. So now let's look at our second goal. Our second goal is huge. Our first one was to memorize scripture. Our second goal is to grow in our knowledge of God's word so we can grow in our love for God, become more confident in his truth, and ultimately be more like Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we want to grow as a youth group in our knowledge of the Word of God. And the church, we should be laser focused on always growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. And it's something that, you know, we automatically assume, well, that's just going to happen, right? You know, we come to church, but that's not always the case. It has to happen in our personal lives. It should be happening in our life groups as we come together to study God's word. What better thing to study than God's word? And it should be done also at the pulpit. And that's what I absolutely love about what Ed does here, is he dives in verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, book by book, to not come up with his own ideas or his own spin on things, but to say, what does Scripture say? Like Ed says, you know, it's the cults that like to take a verse here, a verse there, and make their own teachings and ideas. And you can have a church that'll or a sermon that you can have a couple verses here, and there's no heresy taught. But we want to be going deeper. And language is understood, you know, within its context. You're having a discussion with your wife. You don't pull a little line out of context. You get in a lot of trouble with that. You have your conversation and the flow of thought, and you got to understand the start of the conversation to really understand the end and everything in between. There are some scriptures that stand on their own quite well. A lot of the Proverbs really stand on their own quite well. But overall, we want to be diving into Scripture. I'm going to read something in Timothy right here. It talks about the last days. There will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Paul paints some dire circumstances, and that really describes our culture, does it not? A lot of those things. Abusive, disobedient to parents, lovers of self, lovers of money, all of those things really describe our culture. And then Paul says, okay, Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. He then mentions the persecutions he's going through. He says, you know what? I'm being persecuted. And if you follow Christ, if you live godly, you will be persecuted. And then he says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, talking about Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's Word has everything we need. And there are times we can use resources that help us walk through, commentaries that can help us say, man, I'm really struggling with this. But overall, we have the Word of God, and that is all we need. And don't ever be intimidated like you can't handle it. You can handle it. You have the Holy Spirit. If you have been born again, He will guide you into the truth if you want the truth. And there are always people in here around you and in your life group that you can go through, you can go to them, and you can go through the Scripture together, and you can work on it together. You come to those tough passages, you work on it together, you compare Scripture with Scripture, and you can do it. And serious study of God's Word is huge. Expository preaching and teaching is huge. And in 2 Timothy, it talks about, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And that word right there, talking about rightly handling, it has this idea in the Greek of accuracy, accurately handling Scripture. Not pulling little nuggets out of context, but really sticking with it. And we always like to use this example, you know, that Philippians 4:13 is just a great example, because people love that verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But again, we know God can empower us to do what He wants us to do, but that's a passage that within its context is talking about contentment and being able to be content with a ton of stuff and being able to be content with nothing. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ. He's talking about being content. And of course, you're not going to typically go into some terrible heresy by using a verse like that to say, I can win this football game. But again, you can go into heresy by taking certain passages out of context and clinging to that. So you always want to handle it in its proper context. You know, we focused on this last year with the youth group. I showed them all these videos of these wild false teachings, crazy stuff, and whole churches following these things. Churches that would claim to be Bible-believing churches. I'm not talking like cults, like ones that are way out in left field, like the guy out in Australia. We watched a video of this guy that lives out in Australia that claims to actually be Jesus, and he has a host of followers. But actual churches that claim to preach the gospel, yet practicing all these things that you can go to Scripture, read a passage in its context, and we did this with the kids, and they were just, you know, they could see what we were watching and then see what we were reading and saying, those two things don't add up. That church is not practicing what Scripture says. And it's because in that church, they have gotten totally away from studying Scripture in its context. And they will come up and they'll have a great entertainer who gives awesome, exciting, encouraging messages, a couple little nuggets of truth, and that's it. When they get together, they're not reading through Scripture in its context, doing the hard, dirty work. And it takes focus. I can see it in the youth group sometimes. I can see the eyes glazing over and they're wandering. It takes focus, and it takes discipline. And those are habits and skills that are built. But if you come here to one of the Bible studies that happens during the week or you join a life group, you can dive in and you can help build those skills together. I've learned a lot from Ed, and I've learned a lot from Wayne about reading Scripture in that way. Actually, Wayne, he was the bass player over here, and he's the one that's over there with the kids right now doing children's church. That's Wayne's job. Wayne is full-time here. Wayne meets with people. He meets with some of you, and he goes and studies Scripture with people. And if you have like an hour during the week, and you're like, man, I'm kind of bored, I would like to try this, get with Wayne and try it. And again, it takes time, it takes focus, it takes discipline. It's not exciting, it's not flashy, but it is cool when you start to see the flow of Scripture. That's what we want to do here. That's what we want to focus on in the youth group. That's what we want to focus on the pulpit and our life groups in our homes, rightly handling Scripture. It doesn't mean there's not a time for sermons like this, which again, this isn't a straight expository sermon, but it's a real important thing to have as a priority because it keeps you within the parameters of Scripture. When you get outside the parameter of Scripture, you are in trouble. When you start to elevate the teachings of man on the same footing as Scripture or the traditions of man on the same footing of Scripture, you are in trouble. And guess what? There's things probably we do here that we might want to always take a second look at Scripture and say, are we doing the best to fit with what the New Testament teaches about this? We always want to be reevaluating and coming back to Scripture and not feel like, yeah, I got truth all figured out. I'm good to go. So we got a lot of opportunities for that here. Goal number three. So those first two are about loving God. When you study and memorize more Scripture, you know about God's heart, you know about His truth, you know more about God, you love God more, and you keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love for Jesus isn't a mushy-gushy feeling, it is obedience. And that obedience of following Him, are there times where you will feel elation and just peace and joy? No doubt. But it's not just about feelings, it is about truth and obedience. Number three, this is in our second priority, and that is loving others. So for the youth group, we said you need to meet two other people this year in the youth group that need a friend and be their friend. And so us as a church, we should be looking out for people in the church that need a friend, and we should be thinking about being their friend. We should be looking for those opportunities. It's actually something you actively have to do and think about and have on your radar. Man, it is so easy to get comfortable. It is so easy to get used to talking who you like to talk to. You know, Matt over here, Matt is a hunter and a fisherman. And there's not a lot of hunters and fishermen in church. And Matt's here, and every day I could like run over and be like, all right, I gotta talk to Matt, see what happened, what did he catch or kill this weekend? And that's what we can want to do. You know, I love to talk about that stuff. And we are going to have our core friends, and we're going to have those core relationships that we are growing and building and nurturing. But we always got to be looking for others, looking outside of ourselves, outside of our circle. It could be a first-time visitor. It could be a fifth-time visitor. It could be someone who's been here for 6 months and you have never met them. It could be someone who's gone here for years, and maybe someone has moved away, one of their close friends, or maybe they've just never really connected with someone for some reason. It's not up to them to approach you. You know, there are people that are really shy, and it's so painful for them to go up to someone. It's on you to take leadership and approach them. And you never know who's going to go through those doors, come through those doors, and you never know what they're going through. And I tell this to the youth group, sometimes you have one shot. That child, that teen or whatever, they may come to the youth group one time. And I'll give you a hypothetical. Take a little girl named Lydia. Her family doesn't go to church. Parents aren't into church or the gospel. That's just not what they're into. And her grandma is a believer, and her grandma's like, I want to get Lydia into church. I need to get her there. And finally it works out. The parents are out of town, and Lydia's staying with the grandma. And Lydia comes in to the youth group, and she's like, I don't want to be here. I don't like this. My grandma is making me come. That youth group, you've got one shot for that child to have a positive, loving encounter. One shot, and they may never, ever come back. They feel ignored, unheard, unloved, and they may sit quietly. They may kind of be off on their own. They may almost even look like they want to be left alone, but we got to dig deep and try to show them love. Not to make them feel uncomfortable and put them on the spot and say, hey, stand up and give us your life story. No, but going up, including them in the conversations, including them in the circle, there's a way to stand. Like, you know, if all these stands were kind of lined up, there's a way to stand kind of with your back to someone, and there's a way to stand that you bring them into the circle. And that's what we've been talking about in the youth group, because we may only have one shot, and that may taint their taste for church and Christ and the gospel moving forward. And that can happen. That can happen in the church. You know, the adults, we have to think about that. You know, you have a guy that comes in, he hasn't gone to church in 20 years. When he was a child, he went to a church that really didn't preach the gospel, so he really doesn't even know what the gospel truly is. But for some reason, he woke up on a Sunday morning, didn't have anything better to do. Maybe he was reading in the paper, and he's like, whoa, this Cross Point place, they're always in the news, and it's not usually for good things. I want to check this out. These people seem weird. And he comes in, and we have one shot. Maybe he comes in, and he sits in the back, and maybe he's going to try to sneak out really, really fast. Sometimes people do that, and you don't have any chance. But sometimes they might linger, and heaven forbid, no one goes up to that person and says, hey, how are you? I'm so-and-so. I'm glad you're here. Are you on vacation? What you doing? And yeah, small talk can kind of feel awkward and it kind of make you cringe sometime. But if you start to talk about them and find some stuff out, that can open up the conversation. Doesn't even have to go anywhere deep, but they can feel seen and heard and loved, and they can say, okay, I might want to come back to that place. So that is a youth group goal for us to meet people, new people, people that have been around for a while, but someone that needs a friend, someone who looks like they need a friend. And having that meaningful, loving interaction is huge. You know, why should I kind of like get outside of myself and look for that? It's because our priority is to love others. You know, I want to foster the relationships that impact me, that I need, and that I enjoy. And those are good, important relationships. But also, my heart, my mind, my focus needs to be on fostering relationships for those people in need. And we've had a lot of people in this church have a lot of tragedy the last couple of years. And a lot of them have been so loved by all of you. And that is an awesome, awesome thing. We want to keep that up, and we want to find out that new person that's coming in, they may be in that same situation. By the way, if you're a visitor and you get 20 people that come up to you, I apologize. and I think you guys are doing great at that, but it's something we always want to be focused on. And I know there's a phenomenon, it's happened several different times in society where there's someone that is dying or in desperate need of help, and there's 100 people standing around, and no one goes to help them because they're assuming everyone else is going to do it or is doing it. So we got to be aware of that. And you know, you might be in the middle of a story that you're telling, something you feel like is really important, but someone catches your eye. Stop and go talk to that person. And the Holy Spirit can guide us in those ways if it's on our radar and we're being sensitive to it. And fellowship dinners, Wednesday night blast. Don't ever let anyone sit alone, ever. What's real exciting, I've seen a couple of the boys in the youth group actually go up and sit with people that were by themselves, and I listened and I heard, and the person kind of said, hey, can I sit with you? And that was kind of uncomfortable for that person, I'm sure, the person that had to step up and say that and do that. But I could tell that person that was sitting there really appreciated it, because no one wants to sit by themselves. You've probably sat at a lunch table at some point in the past, maybe by yourself. Maybe you were the popular kid and you always had everyone around you. But if you're sitting by yourself, it is not fun. So never let that happen. number four, I gotta hurry. I was worried I was going to run out of time. I was going to be too short, and now I'm going to run out of time. This is number four. This one's huge, too. So we got those first two that were goals that were about loving God. The third one about loving others. This one is about loving others. This is in Ephesians. And I'll give you a quick rundown of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, Paul, he describes the incredible blessedness of what it means to be in Christ, to know Jesus as your Savior. Then in chapter 2, he kind of further explains the gospel. You're dead in your sins. God came along and he saved us and made us alive. And then the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, he starts to explain this mystery of how we are all together now in one body. Even though we weren't Jewish people, now we all are brought together in the body of Christ. But verse 4 is when he gets very, very practical. I love this chapter. It's such a good reminder, and it can be so convicting when you kind of focus on it, because sometimes our life doesn't add up. And so I'm going to read the start of chapter 4. He says, therefore, well, let me read you the goal and then this. This is the goal. Our words to each other and about each other, both publicly and privately, will be with honor and love. our goals, our words to each other and about each other, publicly and privately, will be with honor and love. We were playing Ultimate Frisbee the other day, and we had like a little devotional time partway through about this passage I'm about to talk about you know, how we want to talk to each other and view each other and being kind. But then, you know, next thing you know, you're playing and people on your team are dropping the frisbee and making terrible passes and they're out of shape. And what happens? In our flesh, we want to start, "Why'd you do that? What? Come on." And arguing about the rules and arguing about the calls and getting on to each other. And that is our flesh. It can do that. And in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk," that means live, "in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Wow, you have a church built on that. That is going to be like heaven. And then right here, I have this question, because he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. This focus, our goal, is on our words. And that a good question is what I'm saying worthy of the call that Christ has on my life? Is it worthy of my Savior? Jump down to verse 17. It says, "Now," and we're in chapter 4 of Ephesians, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk," that means live, "as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, this is the key of this passage. So he says, you need to put off that old life. You need to put on this new life. You need to be walking in Christ. And then he says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Those passages right there, probably one of the most quoted passages for moms to their children, because they are fighting all day long. They are saying things that are not kind. They're having a hard time forgiving each other. If you have little boys, there's a lot of corrupting talk coming out of their mouths. And we can do the very same thing. No corrupting talk. Is my speech spreading something that is corrupting others? Is it building them up or is it bringing them down? Now, you probably have all, many of you have worked in a secular environment. And when you work in a secular environment, there is a lot of gossip and backbiting that goes on. Am I right? It is like dog eat dog. I think I shared this before, but it's like, you know, like there was a time where I was turkey hunting and I had got a turkey, and that one turkey that I had shot, sorry if that offends you, he was with several other turkeys and they were just hanging out. They were like buddy, buddy. And I shoot this turkey, he falls down. The other ones jump to the side, and next thing they know, they realize, hey, he's down now. This is our perfect chance. And they all jumped and started attacking that turkey and started kicking that turkey. And if someone in here makes a mistake or someone in here screws up, you know, and we start to say things, negative things about them to others, sometimes we don't even realize the damage that we can be doing, and we might not even have incorrect motives or anything like that, but we got to be very careful. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up. We want to build each other up. If my brother has a big issue, I better go to that person. That's what Scripture tells us. I better go to that person and not talk about them. And I worked in a Christian school, and you would have hoped that a lot of these Christian teachers would have thought about that. But man, I heard a lot of negative stuff about other teachers and the principal. Those people probably didn't want to address it with the other person because that would be awkward and uncomfortable, but it sure is easy to talk about that. So we want to think, does my talk damage others in the church? Does it help people to think positively about others? That's what we tell kids in the youth group. If you hear someone say something bad about someone, turn it around and say something positive. Like, flip that conversation. And if you get in the habit of doing that, people will start to realize that that is what is going on. And sometimes you just might have to say, I don't appreciate this. Would you please not say this about this person? The Scripture says, only such is good for building up. We want to, it says, give grace to those who hear. You know, what I'm saying, is it giving grace to them, or is it spreading negativity? And by the way, sometimes the negativity can be true. Sometimes the negativity can be true. You know, if I let Rob borrow something of mine, and he returns it, and it's in bad shape, I probably shouldn't go tell all of Rob's friends that, or all of my friends, because now, maybe it was an accident, maybe something, there was extenuating circumstances. I want to give him grace, and I don't want people who I love and who he loves and they love him, I don't want them to have a negative attitude about him. We don't want to help negative attitudes about each other grow. We want it to be all uplifting. There are serious times for correction, no doubt. There are times for constructive talk, but we want no corrupting talk coming out of our mouths. It even says it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves God. A good thing to kind of check ourselves, you know, would it be okay, you know, me saying this in front of the person? Would I be okay having this conversation with Jesus present? What are the results of this conversation? Sometimes we might not even realize the results. Would I say this in front of everyone? And if I wouldn't, what's the reason? You know, sometimes there are private conversations that are to be had, and sometimes there's safety that is to be involved. We're talking about the safety of people, but we need to be careful, and that's the thing we focus on in youth group. You know, if you're around kids, boy, they can start going at each other. Someone does something wrong, and next thing you know, everyone in the youth group is letting them know that. This passage tells us, you know what, if someone does something wrong in the youth group, it's not your job to jump all over them or to hold resentment or bitterness. We got to let that go. I've got like 4 minutes left and 3 more goals. All right, so those two goals were about loving others. Now, goal number 5 is about the final purpose and priority of our church. That is sharing the gospel, the Great Commission. So in the youth group, we're doing it right now on Wednesday nights. This summer, we've been focusing on learning more how to share the gospel so we can become more confident and effective in sharing Jesus with others. You know, a lot of people don't share the gospel. And one of the reasons is, one, if you're not on the team, you don't want to share the gospel. So make sure you are trusting in Christ. Then it becomes more important. But maybe you're lax. Maybe you feel unprepared. Maybe it's really scary. Some people are, like, doing something, like, that's putting yourself on a limb is so painful. It gives you anxiety just sitting here and thinking about it. But we all, in our way, should be sharing the gospel. So we want to be prepared. We want to think about the barriers to the gospel in people's lives. You know, we had the kids focused on, well, what are the barriers to the gospel for people on Anna Maria? Like, if you go up to share the gospel with someone on Anna Maria, what is, like, the number one thing that will prevent them from wanting to hear it? And my idea is, I'm already living in heaven. Why do I need Jesus? And there's probably a lot of people that think that. You're in Anna Maria, every day is a vacation, and they're thinking, why do I need your Jesus? That is something you want to just think about when you're sharing the gospel. Is this person, if I try to say, hey, Jesus will make your life better, that person's like, better? And that's why, like Christ, when he shared the gospel, he used the law to convict of sin. And that's what we've been talking about with the youth group. Someone has to realize they're a sinner before they realize they need a Savior. And so we've been focusing on the different ways to share the gospel and ways to turn a conversation into a gospel conversation and some of the passages of Scripture to lead someone to Christ. Number six, goal six. We got two left, and I'm going to hurry. Invite someone new to the youth group so they can hear the gospel. Maybe you don't have time to sit down and have a gospel conversation. There's that waitress. You know, you might not have time to just share the full plan of salvation. She's busy, but our church has little church invites out there. Really easy to just say, hey, man, I worship with a ton of awesome, awesome people. Because that's telling the truth. We have a loving community here. You should come check it out and just invite them. That is, it's less confrontational and less scary than sharing the full gospel. And also maybe invite a neighbor over to your house, show them hospitality, and then invite them to church. And number seven, last but not least, our goal is to have the same heart for missions that God has and to prepare to take a missions trip as a youth group. And specifically, we want to take a short-term trip by the year 2023. So that's next summer. We're hoping to take a missions trip next summer. And we've been trying to foster in ourselves God's heart for missions. And I already read the Great Commission. But remember, within that, he says, go into the world and preach to all nations. And that's where our task is not complete. Our task is not complete because everyone, every nation, that's not talking about countries, that's talking about people group, every people group has not been reached. And our church has attempted to become very, very strategic in its missions focus. Not just saying, we're just going to send missionaries out and hope this task gets accomplished. We have been shifting over the years, and Keith Miller has been doing an awesome job focusing on that, shifting to really taking this verse serious and really trying to make disciples of all the people groups in the world. There are hundreds and I believe thousands of people groups that haven't been reached, that don't even have a Bible in their language. And we right now are sending money and missionaries to try to reach those groups. And that is awesome. And when we do a missions trip, that is one of the things we're going to focus on, is not just taking the kids to a place where they can just serve, but start to foster in their mind that understanding that there are places that have never heard the name of Jesus and don't have a Bible in their language. In Acts, Jesus said, you need to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. We have not gotten there yet. And so I'm going to close with just some self-reflection. You know, there's a lot in these that we all can work on, that I can work on, and we need to be reminded of. And hopefully these are good goals that are focused on God's priorities. None of these goals are inspired by God. God's word is what is inspired. But I think they're good things for us to focus on. So how am I doing memorizing? How am I doing studying? How am I doing meeting others? How edifying are my words to others? Have I invited someone to church in a while to hear the gospel? Sharing the gospel, am I doing it? Do I need to invest more into learning about how to doing that? And then missions, how am I supporting missions? Is it something I even care about? To be honest, there have been times in my life where missions was like way on the back burner. Someone asked me about missions, oh yeah, that's important. But it was because of maybe the season of my life, it was something that I had neglected a little bit. We always got to have it there on the forefront of our minds. We always got to have it there because we have missionaries out there who need our prayers. They need our financial support, and we always want to be ready to go ourselves. So I'm going to close with just this. Remember, these are great goals, but you have to be on the team, and you have to, I'm going to read this quick little passage. This is the gospel summarized. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The bad news is we are sinners deserving of death and hell. The good news is Christ paid that penalty, took our punishment on the cross, and we now have the choice. Are we going to put our faith in Him, or are we going to stay in our sin? And that is how you get on the team. I pray that if you have not trusted Christ yet, today will be the day. You can come talk to me or anyone in here. Would love to share the gospel and lead you into that relationship. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this awesome church and a church that loves you and a church that focuses on your priorities, Lord. Very encouraging. Thank you, Lord, for that. I pray that we will continue to grow together as a group, that we will never forget those three priorities, that what we'd say and what we do and how we live, that it'll ultimately have those priorities in mind when we interact with each other, Lord, and when we just go about our day. Thank you for giving us that truth. Thank you for ultimately dying for us, Lord. And without the gospel, none of it is possible. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.